If you have your Bibles, may I encourage you to turn to Colossians. Colossians chapter 3 is what we're going to look at. I want to wrap up looking at unity from what God has to say, and we've been going through a clear understanding of biblical unity. Last Sunday, the part of the team shared with you your new mission and vision and your values and the strategic goals, which were in the back of the sheets. And so may I encourage you, if you haven't got a copy of this, we'd be glad to get you a copy. Just ask us. But there was one in every bulletin. I would encourage you to put that on your fridge. I would encourage you to memorize it. It was from you, those stickies. And what came out of it were on this paper, and the team worked hard on that, and it came from your words and what you have to say. Part of that mission is to invite your friends, your neighbors, to join with you in following Jesus and become more like Him. In February, Family Day, you're going to have a gathering. And may I encourage you now just to be in prayer? May I encourage you now to even ask your neighbors, ask your friends to join you, to come with you, to participate, and encourage you to do that as you work with that and towards that. Listen to what one pastor had to say. When I arrived at the church, I was armed with books and ideas on growth and evangelism and reaching the community for Christ. Unity was the last thing I was worried about. If he had told me to slow down and focus on the body and unity, I would have chided you for your inwardness, your self-centeredness, and your approach to ministry. We had a world to conquer, but it soon became painfully obvious that we were never going to change the world out there when we couldn't get along in here. We've been going through unity. It is a value of yours. It's an aspirating value, aspiring. You want to achieve it. You want to work towards it. We see that it's a maintaining of that unity. It's a working of that unity. It is so interesting. It was good that Katie had done that Apostles' Creed, because that Apostles' Creed created disunity in churches, in church history. Everybody got excited when it said, we believe in the Holy Catholic Church. And they thought, oh, that is just so theologically wrong. Understanding the language of that had nothing to do with the Catholic Church that we are talking about today, that we know of today. And yet it caused disunity. It caused enough disunity that some wanted to just do away with it, forgetting about the message that's there. We're never going to change the world if we don't get it right in here. It's no secret that serving on a church board or a church committee or a team can be a tough assignment. There's no secret. There's long hours. There can be spiteful, harsh, unfriendly debates that can leave one physically tired and emotionally spent. In fact, pastors find simmering conflicts and long meetings to be one of the last and the least satisfying aspects of ministry. When many of them step out of ministry, This will be in their top 4 or 5. As we've seen over the last number of Sundays, conflicts are not something new. If we were to go into the Old Testament, Miriam and Aaron's quarrel with Moses occurred. Paul and Barnabas, we saw that. We saw and looked at the Corinthians, and we know the Corinthians' dispute causing disunity. Sometimes we think that this church will be immune to it. This church will be different. One thing that I know, and one thing that is being learned, is as leadership boards go, so goes the rest of the church. As the leadership goes, a church body follows. The elders here have been grabbing hold of that, have been seeing that, have been putting that into practice. Why does unity need to be a priority? Why is it? Why is it that something we crave? Why is it that something that you desire, that it was overwhelming in all the stickies? It's because it's nearly impossible to sustain any spiritual growth without it. It's impossible. We want to grow spiritually as a body, but we don't have unity. It's nearly impossible. As we saw the first Sunday, when I gave an overview of unity, unity is very fragile. We come from different backgrounds. We come from diverse backgrounds. And many of us make an assumption that our way is the best way. And we come with that attitude. And then we add our selfish nature or sinful nature to the mix. And we see then, real quickly, why unity is in short supply. This is why Jesus prayed for unity in John 17. If left unattended or taken for granted, unity will disappear. It's a value of yours. I would let that sink in and grab hold of you. You had 5 values. I would start memorizing them. Stick it on your fridge. Look at it. Pray for it. Paul had this in mind when he wrote this letter to the church in Colossians. Colossians chapter 3, verses 8 through 13, and let me just read. But now you must rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off the old self with its practice, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with one another, each other, and forgive whatever grievance you may have against another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Paul, again, was writing this letter from prison to a church body that was torn by competing views. They had strong opinions. And he's strongly encouraging them not to turn against each other, but to come together in unity. The week before, we looked at Ephesians. Ephesians 4:1 speaks really, really powerfully. It says that we are to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. And now Paul is saying to these Christians in Colossians, verse 1, since you then have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. He echoes that message again to these believers. The word "if" in that verse does not express any doubt in Paul's mind. In fact, it could be translated "since." Since then, you have been raised together with Christ. The spiritual meaning of all this is that we have to say goodbye to the former way of life. We have entered into a new way of life. And that life is in the risen Lord Jesus Christ. We need to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. That was Paul's instruction to the Ephesian church, to the Colossians church, to us today. We need to live a life that is consistent with such a high calling. And since we've been redeemed at such a tremendous cost, we should put off all these things like dirty clothes. Look at verse 8. But now you must rid yourself of all such things as these. And Paul lists them. The mouth speaks what the heart manufactures. What do we need to take off? What do we need to change? Anger, Paul says. Anger. What's that? It's a strong spirit of dislike or animosity or a vengeful spirit. A settling feeling of hatred captures this word, anger, that Paul's using. Rage is another one that Paul says to put off, or wrath. Wrath describes intense anger, a form of anger. It would involve, as some of the commentators were saying, outbursts, violent outbursts. All of a sudden just coming out. Paul says, put off malice. Malice is wicked conduct towards another with the idea of harming that person or their reputation. That's malice. A wicked conduct towards another with the idea of harming that person or their person and their reputation. It's an unreasonable dislike that takes pleasure in watching others suffer. Paul then carries on. He says, put off slander or blasphemy. Here it's talking about scorning, condemning, strong, unrestrained language used against another person. It means scolding in a harsh, disrespectful manner. That body was struggling with these, and Paul was saying, you need to put these off. You need to put these off since you have been raised with Christ. Walk in a way worthy of your calling. Paul then finishes up with filthy language. It means shameful speaking. It's disgraceful. It is not necessarily swearing. It's impure language. Paul, as he's talking to this church that was wrestling with unity and these conflicting views and opinions, he shows that bitterness starts in the human heart. And it manifests itself in various ways that he just described. It comes out in the ways that he just said, get rid of. And the reason he was saying that is because Jesus Christ has done for us what we need to do to live a life worthy of this calling. Let your state be consistent with your stand. If you're going to call yourself a Christ follower, may your actions demonstrate that. Look at verse 9. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with this practice and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge and the image of his Creator. Lying is one of the things that belongs to the old man, the old nature, our old self. And it has no place in the life of the child of God. Lying becomes very serious when we injure another by false statement or by creating a false impression. And since we're members with one another, we should not lie to one another. As we read in verse 10, the new self, the new man, it refers to our position as children of God. God's purpose is that this new self, this new man, should always be growing more and more like Christ Jesus. And that's what Paul's message was to this church, to these Christians. We should be pressing on to the goal of increasing conformity to the Savior. Not to an opinion, not to an idea, but to the Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the example and the rule of our lives. As I mentioned before, I mentioned again, when the Lord returns, we will stand before God, and we'll be not judged by how much better our lives were than others. That's not what Scripture teaches, but rather by how our life measured up to the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're going to be judged by. That's the rule. That is the line. And as far as standing before God is concerned, all believers are one on the same level. That's what Paul is saying here. If you go right away to verse 11. Here there is no Greek nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, slave or free, but in Christ, Christ is all and is in all. We're all on the same level. There is no one that's above, only Jesus Christ. And as we continue to move, as this church body, as other church bodies in Ponoka, this should be the same attitude. This should be what we adopt. It is Jesus Christ who really counts. After Paul lays that out to them, he gives some practical ways now on which we can put on the new man. Certain things that every one of us should demonstrate in our daily life. And Paul now deals with a believer's treatment of others, with their estimate of themselves, and with the reaction to their treatment by others, how they get treated. And what Paul says overlaps with each one of them. Look at verse 12. 12 to 14. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself, put on these, take off, put these on, compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other. Forgive whatever grievance you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. What's the first thing we need to put on? Compassion. Compassion. Last Sunday, Stephanie shared, she was moved by the Lord. She shared afterwards that our fight is not against flesh and blood, but Satan's working overtime to wreck anything that God sees as good, which is your marriages, which is the body. And Paul here says the first thing that we need to put on is compassion. Tender mercies is what Paul's talking about. A heart of compassion, tender mercies, deep feelings. An example of this, if you want a biblical example, would be David and Jonathan. Of how they cared deeply for each other. You would read that story in 1 Samuel 18. You would also see it in chapter 20. A person with a compassionate heart will also be kind. They overlap. They overlap. Kindness. This is the very opposite of malice that Paul says we need to take off. Kindness speaks of the unselfish spirit of another one's good. It's an attitude of affection and goodwill. A good illustration of this is the Samaritan, the Good Samaritan. That attitude that we find in that story of Luke chapter 10. And then Paul says it overlaps with humility. And as we've seen earlier in the messages on unity, humility means lowliness. The willingness to be humble, to esteem others better than oneself. Humility is the absence of pride. This will affect our attitude to others. For it's only when we see ourselves as the object of God's mercy and we understand that we this and we acknowledge this, that we have no rights to exert, we'll be patient with others. When we think we have rights, we have misunderstood our standing before God. A great thing happens in a church body when each person counts the other better than them. And that's what Paul is saying here. He says, put on gentleness. Gentleness or meekness. It does not talk about weakness. That is not what these words mean when you go to the Greek, when you go and dig it out. But rather, the strength to deny oneself and to walk in grace towards others. The willingness to suffer injury than to inflict it. You see, Paul gave this message to the Ephesians, to the Colossians. Every church wrestled with this stuff. Paul wrestled with this. Paul and Barnabas wrestled with it. We're going to wrestle with it. Because that old nature, that old self, wants to run supreme. patience, long-suffering, Paul says, put on. It speaks of patience under hassle, irritation. The long endurance of an offense that constantly wants to be thrown in a person's face. It combines joy and a kind attitude towards others, along with perseverance in suffering. And then Paul starts wrapping it up. He says, bear with each other. It describes the patience that we should have with the failings or the odd ways of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Love covers a multitude of sins, as Scripture says. Bear with each other. Patience we should have with the failings and the odd ways. Well, they sure quirky. Or they sure sit funny. Or they sure walk funny. Or they sure talk funny. Or they sure believe funny stuff. When we come together as a body, you will find out each other's failings. And it takes grace, the grace of God, for you to put those little idiosyncrasies of each other to the side and put up with them. Put up with them like you put up with yours, or your spouse puts up with yours. Forgive one another, Paul says. There are a few disputes among the people of God that couldn't be resolved quickly. Forgive one another. Forgiveness. Forgiveness, as we have seen in our journey together, should be exercised towards others when they have offended us. And you as a body have worked through that. There was a time that the body got together with wholeness through Christ and worked through that. Forbearance suggests that we not take offense. Forgiveness, not holding it. Forgive? Why? Why would we do that? Paul says here's why. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. This is the best incentive we can have as true believers. Forgive as Christ has forgiven me. How did Jesus Christ forgive us? He forgave us without a cause. So should we. He forgave us without a cause. That's huge. He forgave and he forgot. Chose not to remember it no more. So should we. Paul says love. Love, as he's wrapping up, is the outer garment over all that he's talked about here. It's the lubricant. It's the oil that moves through our vehicles. Love is the lubricant that enables all this to function smoothly. For what reason? The peace of Christ ruling your hearts. Look at verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, we are called to peace and be thankful. The peace of God should act as an umpire in our hearts. Each believer, each one of us is governed by this inner desire for peace. This peace is Jesus Christ's gift. You've heard it said during COVID. You've heard it said even afterwards. I don't need the body. I don't need the church. But we really do. We really do need the church. We need this body. Although living with other Christians may try our patience at times, by joining together as a body allows God to develop these virtues that Paul has just laid out. Without the body, God wouldn't be able to develop these virtues in us. If we stay at home, we miss out. As a wrap up, I was just thinking about, again, this little booklet that Marion Campbell gave to me when I first started. 19 months ago already, almost. It said that unity, as she handed it to me, she said, unity is what's needed in this church body. I want to just close with this thought that Jesus himself said. Matthew chapter 12, verse 25. It came out in this little booklet. Any kingdom divided by civil war is doomed. A town or a family splintered by fighting will fall apart. As you as a body continue to pursue unity, as you continue to maintain unity, may we just heed this verse, because it is very fragile. It takes nothing to break it apart. May we listen to what the Lord has said through his word as he leads us, as he leads you in moving forward. Let me just close with prayer. Lord, thank you. Thank you for what you have done in our midst. Thank you for what you are doing in our midst. Thank you for how you're just bringing everything together. Lord, help each one of us. Help us serve you, love you, and live for you in a way that honors and glorifies you. And I just pray and ask things in your name. Amen.